Thank you, Christine and Sarah. As our younger ones make their way to their worship time, I invite you to grab your scriptures, turn to Luke chapter 2, and there's an outline there in your bulletin. If you want to grab that and a pen and follow along, and then you can refer back to that in the days ahead. Over this last week, we have been praying for a number in our church family and extended family, especially for little Knox and Beckham, grandchildren and great-grandchildren of the Reynolds and Ferris families, and we are hearing good reports on them. Continue to pray for these young little ones under the age of one, right around one and half a one. And we just rejoice that they are with their families and continue to pray for them for their complete healing. So if you turn to Luke chapter 2. And the title of our study this morning is Come Closer and Climb Higher. Come Closer and Climb Higher. One of the most popular destinations within Yosemite National Park is called Tunnel View. You're driving through a pristine forest. It's full of trees. They're beautiful. And then you make your way into a long, dark tunnel. And all you see is blackness around you and a light at the end of the tunnel. And as you make your way to that light and get to that light, you find yourself at a scenic overlook looking out over Yosemite Valley. And from the scenic outlook, tourists observe a massive rock known as El Capitan on the far horizon. The first view of El Capitan is inviting. It's captivating. They're from that distant tourist spot. But we don't want to stop there. It gets even better. As a person moves forward and comes closer and closer and closer to the rock. Now, many people admire El Capitan from a distance. Few truly know it up close and personally. Millions have seen it and photographed it, but only a portion have gotten close enough to touch it. And an even smaller portion have touched it at the bottom, touched it in the middle, and touched it at the top. Fewer have climbed it. And when they do climb it, in the process of climbing El Capitan, they experience the fullness of the majesty of this rock by becoming part of its glory. We can enjoy it from a distance. We will enjoy it even better as we get closer to it. But being on the mountain, being on the rock, taking it all in and the grandeur that is exposed to you from there as you climb the rock can only be personally experienced by being on site. From the distance, from the valley, from the way up, on the way to the top. You see it, it draws you in closer. El Capitan invites you to come closer and climb higher. The God of nature and the God of the supernatural invites all of us to come closer and invites all of us to climb higher through his Son, Jesus Christ. Many people admire, accept, are aware of God from a distance. But they stay back. They move no further. It's like their feet are frozen. Admire, accept, aware of God from a distance. Some move closer, but in the process of life, they lose sight of God in the confusion of life valleys. Few know God intimately, hands-on, through all the different chapters in life. And the reality is, none of us know him enough today. Many admire God from a distance. Some lose sight of him. God in the confusion of the valleys. Few know him intimately. None of us know him enough today. And that can change as we come to the Christmas story. Today, we do not want to settle for a mere distant glimpse of God. We don't want to be satisfied with a meager glimmer of God reflecting off of us. Today, we can climb higher and higher and higher, and in the process, experience the fullness of the majesty of this rock by becoming part of its glory, by becoming part of the glory of God. This is the Christmas story in Luke chapter 2, and this morning we are highlighting and landing specifically on verse 14. This is carol number 3 in the Christmas carol stories. We've looked at the carol of Mary, we've looked at the carol of Zacharias, and here this morning we find the carol of the shepherds, the carol to the shepherds. In Luke chapter 2, verse 14, while these other songs were rather lengthy, this song essentially is one verse that lasts all of eternity. Let's dig into it and see what we can find. In your outlines, you'll notice this blank spot in your outlines. It says one word. Here's the one word to write in after that phrase, one word. It is the word glory. One word, glory. Two words, imitate Christ. Three words, clear away the clutter. Number two, three words, three times, come in closer. And number three, climb higher today. What are we going to look at, study this morning from the Christmas carol, from the Christmas story in carol number 3? One word, glory. Two words, imitate Christ. Three words, three times. Clear away the clutter. Clear away the clutter between me and Christ. Come in closer. Move from the distance in closer. Number 3, climb higher. Don't even be satisfied in the valley. Come up to the rock. Touch the rock. Move up the rock. Enjoy the glory of the rock, becoming part of the glory of the rock. As we begin to unwrap Luke chapter 2 and this particular song, I want to read to you three or four scripture verses from a couple other places in scripture. I just encourage you to write down these references, and then we will come back to them. But here's the Christmas story. The Christmas story, Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 and 5. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who are under the law, so that we might receive the adoption as sons. In the fullness of time, in God's perfect time, he sent Jesus Christ to adopt us as his sons. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3, Christ died for our sins. He was buried, and he was raised again on the third day, according to the scriptures. In chapter 6, verse 20 of 1 Corinthians, we have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your bodies. Glorify God, glorify God, glorify what? One word, glorify God. And then later on in chapter 11, verse 1 of 1 Corinthians, Paul says, imitate Christ. So let's build on that. Christ came. He came to be our Savior. He died on the cross for us. He rose from the dead. He's bought us with his precious blood. And so we're called to glorify him, and we glorify him by imitating him. One word, glory. Two words, imitate Christ. How do we imitate Christ? Clear out the clutter between us and him, come in closer, and move up that rock, becoming part of the glory, reflecting the glory. Let's look at that, what that means just a little more this morning. The centerpiece of the Christmas story is the passion of God to restore man, to restore us to the privilege of reflecting his glory. Why did Christ come? Our first response is he came to pay for our sins. He came to die for us. He came to provide salvation. And that is right. That is part of the answer. But the chief end of man is to glorify God. Whatever we do in word and deed, we are to glorify God. The center point of the Christmas story is all about the passion of heaven to restore to us the privilege and the ability to reflect the glory of God in every step of our life, in every chapter of our life. Those of us who are saved, who know Jesus Christ as our Savior, who've repented of our sins, carry the high privilege of God's glory in us and through us. I was reading this week a book called Transformed by His Glory by Charles Ryrie. He talks about the glory of God, and few have written precisely on this subject. And some of the comments about this book and within this book, the glory of God is not merely a concept to be read about. It is to transform our life. It is a life-transforming reality. And here's what Dr. Ryrie says about the glory of God. Too many Christians live lives that, for all practical purposes, exclude God's presence. Key to the glory of God is God's presence, excluding God's presence, and are therefore gloryless. For such people, God is a convenience to be used when necessary, but not the control to always be submitted to. They want God to be a solver of problems, not a sustainer in the midst of them. And in their minds, love can only mean that God will cuddle us, never chasten us or challenge us. But his glory will return as we clean out the temple of our lives, clean out the clutter between us and God. Clean out the clutter, come in closer, climb higher today. Luke chapter 2. In the fullness of time, in those decrees, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus. Chapter 2, verse 1. Let's look at the theological framework of this Christmas carol, and then we'll look at some of the practical implications. The theological framework in chapter 2, verse 1. We have the Augustus announcement. Caesar Augustus. He thought he was pretty cool. He thought he was pretty high and mighty. He was a skilled politician, known for military might. Viewed himself as a god, was worshipped as a god. He decreed that everyone was to return to their hometown as part of a census. Basically, he is saying, give me your time, give me your travel, and all in view of give me your tax numbers and your military numbers. When the census was taken, in the back of the politician's mind, was as I get people registered, it makes it easier for me to tax them. I know how many people I have that I can tax. It also makes it easier for me to make military plans. If I know that I have 100,000 capable soldiers and the guy next door has 60,000 capable soldiers, this might be a good time to expand the kingdom. So this was, tended to be what was in the background, what was working through these politicians' minds. This is a way for money. This is a way for military expansion. I want to know what I have in my kingdom so I can use it, I can expand it, enjoy it. Give me your time, give me your travel, give me your tax and military might numbers. At the same time, as we work our way through this, something else is going on. Mary and Joseph. History has a pregnant virgin. That is not natural. History has a pregnant virgin who will give birth to a baby. That is supernatural. And this baby precisely matches all the DNA of the prophesied Messiah. If you're checking out Christianity, if you have questions about it, if you're working through who you are, what's your place in this world, and is there a God, and does he have any personal knowledge, interest in me? I'd encourage you to land here, look here, and move forward with this. Check it out. Follow the evidence. Track the DNA that has been left. History has a pregnant virgin, and the baby precisely matches all the DNA of the prophesied Messiah. The Bible gives us his name. The Bible shares with us his life and his message. He is the Messiah. He is known as Jesus Christ. From the Augustus announcement, we move into the next category in our study this morning. We have an angelic announcement. In verse 8, in the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields, watching their flock, just doing their shepherd thing. It was a regular night on duty. And verse 9, an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them. What do we have here? An angel of the Lord. How many angels do we have here? Do the math. It's one. One angel of the Lord. He appears out of nowhere. Their response, they are terribly frightened, terrified. And the angel said to them, do not be terrified. Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy. Augustus said, give me your time. Give me your travel. Give me your tax, military numbers. The angel said to these shepherds, give me your focused joy. Don't give me your fear. And there is a place for awe, reverent awe, respect of God. But the angel said, I'm not looking for fear and greater fear from you. I'm looking for joy, focused joy. And the focused joy comes because of this. There is good news. Good news is often the phrase that it describes the gospel. The gospel is Christ died for our sins and rose from the dead. God demonstrated his love for us while we were still sinners. Christ died for us. But he didn't stay dead. He's alive today because he is God and able to conquer sin forever. There is good news. And as we look here, the good news is for people. It's for you. It is personal and it is rooted in a person, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is described as a Savior, who is described as Christ, the Lord, Messiah, Master, Savior. The good news is for people. The good news is personal. It's for you. It's rooted and grounded in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And again, what was the purpose, the ultimate purpose of everything that God is doing on earth wrapped around this Christmas story? The distinct purpose to save sinners who will join the praise team of angels in glorifying God. Speaking of the praise team of angels, we step into verse 13 and 14. There's a sign where to find the baby in the Bethlehem scene in verse 13. Suddenly there appeared with the one angel. What? A multitude of the heavenly host praising God. Here is Carol 3 at its beginning. Augustus, give me your time. Give me your talents. Give me your travel. Give me your tax numbers. The one angel, give me your focused joy. And then we move into another with a large collection of angels. Give me your eyes and ears. Give me your lips and life in praise to the Eternal One, in praise to God, in praise of His grace, in praise of His glory. Carol number 3 starts with one angel, but it does not stop with one angel. Suddenly, the night sky that has been dark is filled to overflowing with a dazzling choir of angels. The word there in the language of everyday Greek is plethora, many. It was also used in the classical sense in that day of an army. And you see the host there. And when we think of an army of angels, later on in Scripture, we read of an army of angels coming in judgment. But this is not a judgment scene. Actually, it's just the opposite. The scene is that of a military parade, a la Veterans Day, Memorial Day, Independence Day. And we think of the military coming through. And when they come through in moments like that in a military parade, the shoes are shined, the buttons are polished, every piece of equipment is dusted and buffed to sparkle. And this is the scene that we step into on that Bethlehem night. Suddenly, all across the sky, a heavenly host of angels is on scene, and they are not quiet. History has never seen this before. It is stunning, and it calls us all to stop and just take it in. Like that mountain out in the horizon calls us to come in a little closer, to gaze up at it from up close, to get a little more personal with it, hands on, and not just from the bottom, but to start to work our way up the top. Stop. Take it in. Glory to God in the highest. Probably was not quiet if we could step into that scene. It probably captivated our ears as well as our eyes. Heaven is raining down God's grace. Heaven is raining down God's glory so that it will ricochet back up to Him. And sometimes I have this concept, and maybe you do, the glory of God is just being dumped in on us, and it's all for us to enjoy and like take in, and that's nice. But I'm to reflect that glory back up to God in everything I do. And this is part of the picture that is going on here. Doesn't say glory to Jim. Doesn't say glory to Kim. Doesn't say glory to you, fill in your name. Glory to God in the highest. God is excited about what is going on because He is the chief subject in what is going on. We will be splashed with His glory. We will be splashed with His grace. We get a lot of perks and benefits out of this. But it really is all about the majesty of God in these actions. Glory to God in the highest. Then we go into the next phrase. And I just tell you, this is one of the most challenging phrases to accurately translate into another language. And on earth, peace among men with whom He is pleased. There's quite a bit of discussion, we'll say, on that. And the New International Version probably has one of the better translations on that. Let me just sum it up for us all this morning. As it talks about the peace of God, this is not teaching a universalism concept of salvation, that everybody is going to get saved because of what Christ did. everyone is benefiting from a common grace in this activity and action of God. But not everyone is going to be fully inundated with this grace. It comes back to our response to God's grace that's made available in our life. Let me just sum it up this way. The peace of God comes according to God's sovereign pleasure. Peace with whom he is pleased, on whom his favor rests. The peace of God comes according to God's sovereign pleasure. The shepherds did not choose God. God chose the shepherds. I cannot explain it all. They cannot explain it all. But the bottom line, they responded in faith. They believed and they moved in light of the revelation they received. Every one of us, when we hear the gospel, it is an initiating work of God. Cannot explain it all, but I have the opportunity, as God reveals himself to me, to respond in belief and faith. And so, here we are. Have you responded in belief and faith? Christ died for our sins and rose from the dead. Will you respond in belief and faith to who Christ is and to what Christ did? That is the theological framework for carol number 3. God chose them, they responded in faith, and my response to God's working in my life, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Thank you for your grace and mercy. What are the practical implications of carol number 3? The angels went away back into heaven. The shepherds began saying, so they repeated it again and again, let's go straight to Bethlehem and see this thing. So they came in a hurry. They took it all in. And verse 20, the shepherds went back glorifying and praising God. One word, glory. Number 2, imitating Christ. They went back glorifying and praising God for all that they had seen and heard. Key to God's glory shining in and through us is to imitate Christ. 1 Corinthians 11, imitate Christ. This is how we glorify God. Well, how do we imitate Christ? 3 ways to do that. Number 1, I imitate Christ in my private life. I can and I must imitate Christ in my private life. I'm going to give you 3 ways to imitate Christ. They're all based on the activities and life of Christ. Some of these we've studied already. Many of these are still ahead in our study of our journey with Jesus to the cross. Every one of these that I give you this morning was modeled by Christ in the Gospels. Number 1, I imitate Christ in my private life. How do I do that? By knowing the Scriptures deep and wide. By knowing the Scriptures deep and wide. Now, we often think, oh, Jesus was Jesus. Jesus was God. And so, like, he had downloaded into his brain all of Scripture. He never had to study. He could have passed any test at any time. You know, it's really not fair that I'm supposed to imitate Christ when he had all this huge advantage of being God. Remember what we studied in Luke chapter 2, verse 52. He grew in wisdom, knowledge, stature with God, and favor with men. He grew in all of those aspects. How it all happened, I can't explain it all. There was a growth process. But bottom line, he models for us the importance of all of us to grow, to know the Scriptures deep and wide, and to grow in our knowledge. Why do we study the Scriptures? Number 1, so we know what God is like. Do we really want to know what God is like? Well, that's what the Bible is all about. That's what the Scriptures is all about. The Bible is God's self-revelation of himself. So if we want to know what God is like, we read his word. But number two, we also read his word and study his word because this is how we know what God likes. If God is the eternal power of the universe, if God is who his revelation claims him to be, if Jesus is who the scriptures claim him to be, wouldn't it just make sense that we want to know what he's thinking, what pleases him, because we don't want to displease him? Rather, we want to please him. Looking to the scriptures is how we know what God is like, how we know what God likes. I'm imitate Christ in my private life. I can and must imitate Christ by knowing the scriptures. Number two, by being committed to doing the will of God. God has a will for all of us. You say, should I go to Burger King? Should I go to McDonald's? Should I go to Kentucky Fried Chicken for lunch today? What is God's will for me? Let me start here. God's will is that we be saved, that we be spirit-filled, that we be sanctified, that we be submissive, and that we be serving. Clearly in Scripture it says God's will, God's desire is, first of all, that you're saved, that you have a relationship with God, that we have repented of our sins and accepted God's gift of salvation, that we're spirit-filled, that we're living as if Jesus Christ was right next to us every moment of the day. That we're sanctified means we're living a pure life. And all of us are going to be challenged as we make our way through life with thoughts and actions and deeds. We all need to continually come to Christ and seek his forgiveness. We're called to live a pure life. We're called to be submissive to the leadership that God has put in our life. We're called to be active in sharing our faith with others and living our faith out. So we start there. And we will figure out whether it's Burger King or McDonald's for lunch. But get those five key areas burned into your brain and all the minor issues of life will work themselves out. I must imitate Christ in my private life. I must imitate Christ in my public life. As we look at the scriptures and study the scriptures, we find out what God is like. And one of the things we find out that God is holy, he's righteous. He is good. We'll just kind of boil it down to good. Is God good? Is God 100% truth? 100% righteous? He is 100% good. What would a good God do? He'd do good things, right? And if I'm called to imitate Christ, if I'm called to imitate God in my life, what does that mean? Very practical, I'm going to do good things. Now, good works do not save us. Scripture is really clear about that. I can never earn my way to God. I can't buy God off. I can't bribe God. I'm so great, you have to let me into heaven. I'm so great, you can't do anything except give me what I want. Scriptures are very clear against that. But I am called to live a life that mirrors Christ's likeness, which is doing good. And again, as we look at the life of Christ, we see that he actively, intentionally displayed compassion. We've seen that already in our study of the life of Christ. He actively, intentionally displayed compassion for others. He offered to help before he was even asked. Sometimes he would catch someone's attention and heal them without being asked. He was active in helping before he was frequently asked. Number three, we see he faithfully attended the worship of God. He was active in going to the temple, active in the religious priorities of Judaism as his ministry was coming out in the public. So we're called to imitate Christ. Imitate him in a private life by knowing the scriptures deep and wide, by being committed to doing the will of God. We're called to imitate Christ in our public life by doing good, actively, intentionally displaying compassion, offering to help even before we're asked, faithfully attending the worship service. One last way. We must imitate Christ in my life priorities. Again, these are all what Christ modeled for us in his earthly ministry. He placed spiritual needs ahead of physical needs. We read that after times of intense activity, when his body would have demanded rest and sleep, he's out praying. Spiritual needs come before physical needs. We find that he placed serving others ahead of investing or insisting on his own rights. Philippians 2, 1 through 10 talks about that. Christ did not grasp, hold on to what was rightfully his, but set aside some of his independent attributes in doing the work of Christ. And sometimes I think we all say, but I have a right. I have a right to have it this way, to have it that way. I have a right to have things the way I want. Well, we all have the right to imitate Jesus. We all have the responsibility to imitate Jesus. One word, glory. Two words, imitate Christ. Three ways to do that. Clear away the clutter between us and God. Come in closer. Climb higher today. Let's boil our study down to one sentence. Key to God's glory shining in and through us is imitating Jesus Christ. It's often helpful to honestly look into a mirror. Sometimes it's scary. Sometimes it's disappointing, discouraging. But essentially, it's helpful. And I can wish the reflection were a little different. And when I wish that, what I can do what? Change what I can change. Some things we can change, other things we cannot change. So change and rearrange and work on the things that we can change. As we look into the mirror of Scripture, as we listen to the Spirit of God speaking into our life, where are we today? Where are we headed today? Our text calls us to look at three questions. I'm going to frame them from the negative aspect, because they challenge us to look at the positive direction. And just as we look at Yosemite and El Capitan as we come through that tunnel entrance, we have some choices as we come to the end of the tunnel. We're going to stay there, or we're going to move forward. Question number one, will I accept a distant glimpse of God? Is that good enough? Will I accept that? You have a choice to make. Question number two, will I abandon a living, active God in my confusion? Will I abandon a living, active God in my confusion? There are confusing chapters in life, no doubt about it. Will I abandon God in that process? I almost put a picture up, and I kind of wish I had, as I was looking at mountain climbers on Yosemite. There was a picture of a guy who's climbing up El Capitan, and he gets to the end. He's somewhere, he's climbing there, and he hits a ledge. Like he's going straight up, and then there's a rock ledge that goes out about 10 feet, and it shows the hiker just, it's like his head has smacked the bottom of the ledge, and he is stuck. And as I looked there, I was like, man, I don't know how you're going to get out of this. And we have moments in life like that. And I can't always give everybody an answer or myself an answer. What do I do to get out of this? There's a lot of steps to take to avoid getting into that. But when we're there, when we're stuck under that rock and don't know what direction to take, what kind of God is on scene?
a capricious, judgmental God. He is righteous. He is holy. But he's full of grace. He's full of mercy. And he will give us the direction of the steps to take. And he will help us even beyond our capabilities. That's the God to look to when you're stuck under the rock, when you're hanging by a thread on the cliff. Will I abandon a living, active God in my confusion? Number three, will I allow myself to go no further with God? Three choices. Those are from a negative standpoint. What's the opposite of a distant glimpse of God? Moving in closer. What's the opposite of abandoning a living, active God? Trusting and obeying. What's the opposite of going no further with God? Going further. Climbing higher and enjoying the wonder and the majesty of God and becoming a part of that, part of his masterpiece. Father, as we read this story, as we look at this Christmas carol, it is very familiar. And yet every time we look at it, there is another nugget of gold to mine, another piece of glory to wrap our lives around, another truth to embrace, another truth to strengthen us. As we listen to your speaking through your Spirit this morning, there likely is some clutter in each of our lives that needs to be moved out of the way so that we can come in closer to you. And as we do that, may we not be satisfied even with where we're at today, but to take another step further and closer and to climb up that rock, to enjoy the view that you give us, to become a part of the view and a part of your masterpiece as a way of reflecting the awesome glory of God. To him we give all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. As we close this morning, I invite you to stand with me, and we're going to go back into that Christmas scene and sing a carol that comes out of that scene in this particular event. And just listen to the Spirit of God and respond to the Spirit that's working in your heart and in your life. And if there is a way that we can help you, we are here to help you. There are people that are ready and willing to pray with you. If we can share with you what it means to have a relationship, a saving relationship with God, we invite you to respond either publicly or privately afterwards. And all of us are called to take a next step, another step up the mountain with Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Let's join the shepherds and let's join the angels as we sing these eternal truths right now.
Three.
This morning, at the doors, there'll be offering plates to receive a monthly missions offering. The focus this month is Dale and Jody Davis, who are representing us and the Lord Jesus Christ in the land of Bangladesh. Encourage you to be out for the Living Nativity this evening. There are a number of other things in the bulletin. Please take note of those and look at those. And next Sunday will be our Christmas Sunday. We'll be looking at the fourth Christmas carol. I encourage you to be here. Invite your friends. We do rejoice with how God has made it available for these two babies to be home this week. And also wanted to mention Andrea. It's always great to have Andrea's move back in the area. We are praying for her and her spiritual needs, our physical needs, and with the challenges. And know that your church family is praying for you. And we're going to do that right now. On your way out, again, take advantage of the opportunity for the missions offering. Father, thank you for the healing that you bring into our lives at times physically, and for the grace and the strength, even when the healing does not come, to represent you and to imitate you. We have a great privilege as the body of Christ to support one another, and we are grateful for that. Help us to be faithful in those opportunities. Lord, thank you for your love for us. We do pray for the Davises and their ministry. We ask your blessing on them as they minister to a sometimes hostile environment. We pray that the love of Jesus Christ would break through hardened hearts with the gospel of Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.